Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, when the Word of God is spoken to us, it can be just to exhort us, right? But there are some things in the Word of God that are not just for exhortation, but are even for warning, aren't there? There's warnings in the Word. In fact, I spoke a while back about the Lord warning me about not becoming Gnostic about my messianic beliefs. Not becoming just head knowledge about it. He spoke that to me as a warning. And I spoke it out because I believe it's a good warning for the body. The body can become so much into just doing things and keeping the rules that we miss the Spirit. We don't want to do that. We can get so much into the way we submit ourselves to the celebration of the feasts that we miss the meaning of the feasts. We don't want to do that. And the good news is you don't have to. We can have it both. We know that Shabbat is from God. God's Shabbat, not our Shabbat. He gave it to us to rest us. He made the Sabbath for us, but it's still His Shabbat, isn't it? He's the one that said you'll rest on it. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a delight. The keeping of Shabbat should be a delight to you. And I would say this to you. If you're not keeping it the way your conscience tells you to, don't just do like I've had several people tell me and say, well, in this world, you know, everything's set up different and so we just have to go with it. No. No, don't say that. There may be a time if you've got a job where they demand that you work on that day at this time, but start praying. How many knows that if you have it as delight for God, He'll grant your desires. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll grant your desires. Do you desire to be free from working on those days? You can be.
Can I just share a quick
testimony? Sure, sure.
Okay, a few years back, when I got the revelation of the Shabbat, I was sharing it with my dad, and he said to me, he said, you'll never make it having your own business if you take Saturday off. Because I had a window washing business. He says, everybody wants their windows washed on Saturday. And so after I got done with the tongue lashing from him, I went and the Lord gave me a word and said, I will take care of you. And so I took Saturday off and people would call me and condemn me. They would say, how can you have a business and not work on Saturday? I said, I'll come tomorrow. I'll come Sunday. And so people would let me work on Sunday. But eventually what happened was, probably about a month after it, I got all the Kinko's. I got the account of all the Kinko's in Denver, which was like over 60. And the next 5 years was like, whoom, just God's provision. I mean, my wife and I couldn't keep up with the billing on it. It was amazing. And I didn't have to do one job on Shabbats. Not
Amen.
One. And so it's like, in my mind, I thought, oh, I'm going to lose my business. I'm such an idiot. Why? How could I not work on Saturday? Everybody wants their windows washed on Saturday. And yet God, in His faithfulness to me, as I said, I'm just going to learn how to rest and I won't answer the phone on Shabbat.
Amen.
So that's a testimony.
Praise God. It works. And whenever you delight yourself in the Lord, not in the rule, but in Him, it's His rule. He'll grant the desire. So I'm just encouraging you. If you're in a place right now where things aren't the way you want them, begin to turn it. And you'll be amazed how things can change and how things can turn. Amen? Search me, God. Say that with me. Search me, God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. His halacha is a good walk. His walk is a good walk. The paths of righteousness are the way to prosperity. It seems many times like it's backward, just like tithing. How many of you know when you tithe, you're not throwing it away? You're not giving it away. You're sowing. You're planting. You're putting something in where God can use it and begin to multiply it back to you. Amen. Amen. Well, we talked some time ago, and we're still talking about prayer, delightful prayer. We've been talking about being rooted and grounded in love. First we looked at revelation knowledge. Then we're talking about being rooted and grounded in love. Last week we talked about love that's abundant. Abundant love. Love that can increase. Can love increase? Yes, we found out last week it can grow in us, can't it? And it's supposed to. It's supposed to be growing. And if we think about what Yeshua said in John 13:34, He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so, Father, we ask you today to just show us. Show us how this love that we are to be rooted and grounded in, and this love that we're to have toward others that's like the love you had toward us. Father, show us how that can be. Teach us today, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask you again to search us. Lord, if this is not the way it is in our lives, search us so that we may know it, that we might make appropriate changes. Because, Lord, we know that when we find we're going the wrong way, the only way back is to turn around, repent, to do teshuvah. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Yeshua said, "Love like I love you." Yeshua said, "By this shall all men know you, that you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Is that right? Did Yeshua say that? No. He said, "Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." He said, "That'll be a sign." But did he say, "By this shall all men know you"? No. He said, "By this shall all men know you, that you are a powerful preacher of the Word of God." Did he say that? No. Did he say, "By this shall all men know you, that you give your tithes and your offerings faithfully"? No. That you do mitzvah? No. "By this shall all men know you, that you
have love one another."
That you have love one to another. That you love. Now I want to tell you something. People have, for years, especially people who stand against law, not knowing what they're standing against. They've stood against Torah, telling us passed away, that it's been fulfilled. I want to tell you something, that they don't know anything if they don't know this. Because Yeshua said, loving is keeping what? The law. Loving is keeping the law. To love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all the law and the prophets. Now what they've said that for is to shortcut. It's that McDonald's syndrome we have. You know, the drive-up window. Well, if I just love, I can skip everything else. Makes no sense to me. If love is keeping the law, then it also means that if you really love, the law is going to get its due in your life too, isn't it? The keeping, the instructions. So we know that's a fact, and yet we many times try to shortcut it and act like, well, if I just love people. You know, I'm taught of God to keep the love command, but we need to know what He means when He says that. And I want you to know, I believe it means keeping the law. I believe it means keeping Torah, walking in it, walking in the teaching and instruction of God. But I'm asking Him to show me how that looks. And one of the things we find out as we study the Word is when you love, you prefer others. Is that right? When you love someone, you prefer others. Now, where does that mean? Does that mean your old lady neighbor next door that needs her walk shoveled? Yeah, but I want to tell you something, that's easy. That's easy. How about that neighbor that plays his music too loud and keeps you up at night? How about that pesky sister of yours that's always bugging you? She's harder to love than that old lady neighbor that needs her walk shoveled, right?
Right.
Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because loving like Yeshua loves prefers everyone ahead of yourself. It's preferring others. It's preferring others and treats others better than you treat yourself. And Yeshua practiced that perfectly. he treated others better than he treated himself. He got up early to bless others. He went to bed late to bless others. He worked when he was tired to bless others. I know he did that. It's not a feeling of inferiority. It's not saying, oh, I'm nothing. I'm just a worm and not a man. It doesn't have to do with that at all. But it's a preference. I make a preference. I prefer you above myself. That's what Yeshua did. I defer to others. That's what we're doing. The second thing we know about love is that it does no harm. Used to be that doctors used that in their oath, that doctors first did no harm. Now we know that they sometimes murder, right? Some doctors will murder. But love does no harm. Love will not hurt someone else. Now you need to get this down when you think about it, because how do we harm others? We like to say, well, we can see that in the abortion clinic. That's easy to see. But how about the ways we harm others that no one thinks about? How about the way we harm others that people never even know that we've harmed them, and just the same we've harmed them? How might that happen? Well, I want to tell you, if you're not aware of your words, first of all, secondly, your actions, you're probably hurting others. If you're not aware of your words, say words.
Words.
Their effect on other people. Words have a tremendous effect. Henrietta and I are reading, nearly every day we read a section in Chofetz Chaim. And that is the guarding the tongue, the way to life. And they have the Shemiras HaLashon, which is guarding the tongue. Chofetz Chaim is, if you desire life, you'll guard your tongue. Now, you know, I've admitted to you frankly and told you that I, you know, that's always been a thing with me, that I've always, it's been easy for me to speak. And because it's easy for me to speak, it's also easy for me to overspeak. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Easy for me to overspeak. Now, Paul was an apostle, and he apparently had a tremendous speaking gift. He apparently was able to convince other people. But did you know that didn't start when he got saved, or before it? It didn't just start when he got saved. It was a gift that he had before. And so there is a gift that God gives that can be used for good or it can be used for bad. Paul was doing bad with that gift, wasn't he? He was able to talk so well that he was able to convince the priests of the land to give him papers so that he could go and arrest Christians and put them to death, or have them put to death, bring them back, put them under arrest. So what I'm saying when I say that I have, you know, they call it the gift of gab. If you want to get a new word today, you can all write this down. It's called loquacious. Or loquaciousness. A loquacious person is one that talks too much. And loquaciousness is a danger. In fact, it's a danger to your love. To loving like Yeshua loved. You don't see Yeshua sneaking around behind people's backs ever saying anything, do you? You don't see Yeshua uncovering sins. When I say uncovering, I mean showing other people's sins. He talks to people directly about their sins, doesn't he? We only realize our violations in this when we've already blurted it out. You ever do that? And you can't call it back. Stories told about a preacher and a lady in his town that the preacher began to visit. And two of the older ladies in his congregation saw him going to her house. And he would show up there early in the morning sometimes. Sometimes he would go back in the evenings. Sometimes he would show up later and he'd come at another time. And they began to talk about it. And pretty soon The church board had called the pastor in. They were ready to get rid of him. And he told the story that this lady who was without anybody else in the world had contracted cancer. And this was before hospice and home health care. And he began to go there whenever she needed him and meet her needs and help her. Help her with the treatments that they had at that time, work with her. But he spent days with her, weeks with her. But by the time the story came out, the lady had died. Now, the two old ladies found out what was going on. Two other ladies, I don't know how old they were. They found out what was going on. And oh, they felt so bad. And they came to the pastor and they said, "We're so sorry. We just assumed. And we said some things because of what we saw with our eyes. We said some things and we're so sorry. And oh, how bad we feel about it. We're so sorry. We spoiled your reputation. We spoiled her reputation. And will you forgive us?" And he said, "Without a doubt, I've forgiven you. I hold no offense at all over what you've done. But," he said, "I do want you to do something for me." He said, "I want you to go and find a feather pillow. And I want you to take it out in your backyard. And I want you to cut the seam on it. And I want you to shake it." He said, "After you do that, I want you then to go and pick up all those feathers and put them back in the pillow." And they said, "Well, Pastor, that'll certainly be impossible. That'll certainly be impossible. Do you understand where I'm going?" So it is with our words. Once we blurted them out, we can't draw them back. We can't put them away. And they hurt people. And they injure people. And things we say we don't know about. Number three thing that we need to understand is that love covers. The scripture says we're not supposed to talk and then think. Did you know that it says that in the Word of God? You're not supposed to talk and then think. We used to do a little deal that says he that thinks by the inch and speaks by the mile should be kicked by the foot. That's getting your measurements in there, isn't it? Too many times we think that what we say is all right. But Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." Don't speak your mind. Too many times your mind is not what you want to be speaking. How many of you, maybe even today would say, but certainly in the last week, you've had some thoughts that you knew you weren't supposed to say anything about? You certainly know. And everybody involved? Is there anybody here that's not involved in that? That you've had some thoughts? Maybe you did and you wished you hadn't. Thoughts and thinking, what we say. Well, I want to tell you something. If you practice love the way I'm talking about this morning, you're going to be quieter. Say, "I'll be quieter." Now, this goes in direct conflict with what we're talking about when you come into the house of the Lord. Because I don't want you to be quieter. I want you to worship. I want you to get rowdy. Say rowdy. I'd like you to be rowdy for a while. I'd like you to come past this idea of religion when you worship God. I'd like you to get into reckless abandon in worshiping God. That's what David did when he danced before the Lord with all of his might. I'd like to see that. But in your regular life, outside of here, when you're not praising God, just those day-to-day things, you remember the Bible talks about idle words. It said you'll be called to account for even the idle words that you've said. Now we say, "Oh, but I'm under the blood." Listen, folks, if you don't know you're saying them and don't put them under the blood, they may not be there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. No, we're not supposed to talk and then think. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. What's that mean? Study first and then answer. Say something first, or say something after you have thought about it. And you've thought not just about what you're saying, but how is it going to affect the people that I'm speaking in front of? What's the effect it's going to have upon them? The Bible likens words to arrows and swords. Did you know that? Swords that can carry good things or bad things. Words are containers. Words can carry faith. Your words can be the greatest blessing tool you have. You can bless with your words, but you can also curse with your words. You can, the Bible says, wield a sword of destruction against people with your words, with what you've said. Think before, not just what I'm going to say, but how is that thing that I'm going to say going to be received? Amen? Is that important? It's not just what you say, it's what you, how it's going to be received. Now, before I go on any further, I want to tell you something. This is not about anything. This is a part of the word that we've been studying about love. Love increasing. Love covers. Say, love covers.
Love covers.
Did you know that the scripture indicates that love covers? Where does it indicate it? See, that's one of the problems, is a lot of times because of King James English that's been used, we've missed out on the fact that love covers. But let me give you a Bible story first. Noah got out of the ark, and he was glad to be out of the ark. How many of you know that? And Noah planted a vineyard. So we know that if he planted a vineyard after he got out of the ark, this had to be some years later, right? When he drinks the wine of the vineyard. You don't get wine out of a vineyard the first year you plant it, do you? No. So he planted it, what? We don't know. 2-3 years anyhow before he had any, probably 7's more likely. I don't know. I have no idea how fast vines grow, but I do know this. He had some time to do it. But when he first finally got the wine off that, he was happy to see it. Wine makes the heart merry, doesn't it? That's right. And so Noah had him a good drink of the wine. In fact, the Bible said he drank so much of this new wine that it made him drunk. He became drunk, and he became apparently uninhibited. He was in his tent, but he became uninhibited, and his sons happened into the tent, and he was naked. There were 3 sons. Who were the sons' names? What? Okay, except we say Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Why? Because Shem is the prominent brother, right? Shem's prominent. Now, Ham is the middle brother. And Shem and Japheth looked in the door, saw what they were seeing, and stopped. Ham burst right on in and uncovered his father's nakedness. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Some have suggested he may have even committed a homosexual act. I don't know that. I don't want to spread that around. But it was very, very serious what he did. Was it? It was very serious. How do we know that? By God's response to what Ham had done. Ham was cursed. Canaan was cursed for this. Shem and Japheth are the guys I really want to talk about. They took a cloth between them, a garment between them, and they backed in to the tent and covered their father's nakedness. They covered him, and they were honored for it. They were honored for it. Well, I want you to know that in this culture in which we live, it doesn't seem to be anybody's general attitude to cover other people's problems. The culture in which we live seems to think that every problem has to be aired. The news calls it your right to know. Isn't that what they call it? The public has a right to know. And so no matter how nefarious it is, no matter how disreputable it is, we want to get it on the front page. And many people are like that, especially if we hear something that a brother or sister in Christ has done. Don't you hate it when you hear about brothers and sisters being exposed for something? Doesn't that bother you? It bothers me. It bothers me. Now, some of that's unjust. Understand that. There are accusations made cheaply. And just like the pillow, the feathers don't go away. How many of you know one of our Republican senators was put out of office this time by 4,000 votes because he had been convicted of a felony, that after the election now, the very department that brought charges against him has completely dropped it, and a judge has ordered that all of those prosecutors now have an investigation against them for, what do you call it? Falsifying evidence. Malpractice. Malpractice. Well, you see, that's all it took. And, you know, you'll not see that senator's reputation restored just because of that. He lost his seat that he'd had many, many years. Think about it. This is the attitude, though, that if I make an accusation, I can spin it so that I can destroy someone else's reputation. And we watch it and we think, well, that's just politics. I want to tell you something. That's not politics. That's demonic. That's demonic. The Bible says love covers, but where does it say it? Look at 1 Corinthians 13:7. What's it talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, first of all? We're not going to read it all, but what? Somebody tell me what chapter 1 Corinthians 13 is. The love chapter. And so we know that this is part of that talking about love, definition of love. Love beareth all things. Say that with me. Love beareth all things. It believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. But I want you to see it again. Beareth. How does love bear all things? Bear all things. Well, the Greek word there, out of that, is the word stego. And literally, the word stego comes from another word which means to roof over. To roof over. What would you call roofing over? What do you call that when you put a roof on? What are you doing?
Covering.
You're covering, aren't you? You're covering. In fact, if you read on, it says in Strong's that it's to cover with silence, to endure patiently, to bear, or to suffer. The New Literal or New Living Translation says it always, love always protects. Love protects. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And so what we're talking about here is the love that beareth all things, roofs over things. Now, does that mean that it keeps secrets about your sin? No. The Bible tells us it couldn't be about your sin because a wise man forsakes his sin and confesses it, doesn't he? But how about somebody else's sin that has been forsaken and confessed? That's what we're talking about. Somebody else's life. Somebody else's situation. Somebody else's... Some young person that's fallen into bad company. Did you know some young people fall into bad company for a little while and their reputation is destroyed so that they never come out of it? Even though it's not that they really want to stay in it, it's the reputation is destroyed, and once the reputation is destroyed, some people say, what's the use? Is that right? Yes, it's right. Not only young people, but all people. Love covers. There's some people that just think we have to expose. And as I said, Henrietta and I have been reading this book called Hofetz Chaim about guarding the tongue. Guarding the tongue. Years ago, I sat in on a seminar with Bill Gothard that talked about the defilement of an evil report. And at that time, I had no idea how central this is to Torah teaching. The Torah is very explicit about not going about as a gossip bearer among your brothers, carrying gossip. And here's the danger. It seems like there are always some people that just like people so much that they know everything that's going on in everybody else's life. And that's not a problem in and of itself. The problem comes when, because we know things about other people, we feel the need to share it with someone else. Good or bad? Good or bad? Sometimes just the knowing about somebody else and thinking we need to share it is an uncovering that we don't have the permission of that other person to do. Number one, if somebody has a good report, what's the right action for us? Encourage them to tell others about it rather than us being the one that shares their good report. Sometimes some people never get a chance to testify because everybody else tells everything good about them before it can be known. Now, on the other hand, something bad. If you know something bad about someone else, or there's just something about their way of doing business that just goes against your grain, is it right for you to tell others? Well, one of the things this book does, and I have to tell you, there's a whole lot of rabbinic stuff in there that we have to kind of sweep through to get to the truth of it. But, you know, they have laid down criteria for when it is permissible. It's permissible to tell something that you know that's bad about someone else, for instance, if you know that it could save someone else's life. That would be all right then, right? You could do that then. But in general, the idea is to keep it quiet. They have all kinds of terms. One of them is called rechilas, and I thought it sounded like reckless. And that's what I think it is. It's reckless talking, reckless speaking. It's not good to bring something up about someone. So they go through all of these, and if you know the truth about Lashon Hara, you know that that means evil tongue, right? An evil tongue. And where did you first hear about Lashon Hara in Scripture? Who? Miriam. And what did Miriam say? Miriam said, Moses thinks he's the only one that can hear from God, and we can hear from God also. Well, is that wrong? No, she could have heard from God also. It was a tone in itself. It was an attitude, wasn't it? It was a rebelliousness in that attitude. And what happened to Miriam? She got leprosy. Not Hansen's disease, but leprosy. Nowadays, people call Hansen's disease leprosy. This is something different. This was something that covered her immediately in her skin when she spoke, after she spoke evil. Because you remember God said, Miriam, Moses, Aaron, Mir. When they approached, what happened? He said, listen, Moses is my servant. This is my translation. This is my paraphrase. Moses is my servant. I talk with Moses face to face. He is special to me. You spoke against him. Immediately. Now, you say, where did that leprosy come from? Well, I don't know. I don't believe God actually put it on her. I believe the Bible says the cloud departed. And as soon as the cloud departed, so did the protection. But what she had sown, she reaped then. And she was left outside of the camp for what, 7 days? Moses interceded for her. Said, you know, just like we are, we're all sympathetic to people. Oh, Lord, she didn't mean it. God said if she'd even spit in her father's, or if his father had spit in her face, she'd have been cut out for 7 days. So he left her out of the camp. Now, that's not the only time this happened in Scripture. And it seems that during that time in the wilderness, that was especially prevalent, that people would get leprosy, because God had a whole set of things about cleansing it, didn't he? There were whole things. In fact, we'll be reading that parashat very soon about Sa'aret. But that's the opposite. And people always say, well, you know, We just have to warn you about this. Or here's the religious person's way. Now I'm not gossiping, but I just want you to know so you can pray. Did you ever hear that? How many of you have ever heard that? I'm not gossiping, but I want you to know so you can pray. You know what? When somebody says that to you, beware. Beware. And you might even want to stop them and say, now wait a second. I want you to make sure before you go ahead, because you haven't done anything yet. Because I don't want to be party to this. See, that's one of the things we're learning, is that it takes two to get this thing going. And three are killed by it. Three are killed by the evil tongue. Death comes to three by the evil tongue. You say death? Well, yes. There's a separation that comes. That's what I'm talking about. Who are the three that are separated? The one who speaks, number two. The one who listens, number three. The one about whom that evil word is spoken. All three suffer from it, don't they? So we need to watch it. Now, what we need to come to is the opposite of uncovering, don't we? We need to come back to what the Bible says. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent, or we would say it maybe, stay really intense in your love for one another, because love covers, say covers, a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, I think a lot of people have only thought that that's speaking about Jesus' blood love. Jesus shed His blood, and because He shed His blood, that love covered our sins. That's a fact. We won't take away from that. But how about in loving one another, if you love someone, will you cover? Now, I'm not talking about a cover-up. Is there a difference between covering and a cover-up? Yes. There was a very big difference in it. Let me read you another scripture. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression, or an offense, a sin, seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separates very or close friends. Very close friends. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. So where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. We're not lying for anyone. Listen to me now. This is key to this teaching. It doesn't mean that you go around and if you know something bad about someone, you don't tell the opposite and lie for them. If you know something bad about someone and you are called as a witness, you don't lie about that. You understand what I'm saying? But that's not the kind of matter that's causing these problems anyhow. It's no compromise of truth, but we don't have to lie to choose not to repeat a matter, right? We don't have to lie to choose not to expose a matter. If you love someone, you won't lie for them. Shem and Japheth didn't lie for Noah. They just covered him. They didn't say Dad didn't get drunk. They didn't go around saying, no, that didn't happen when Ham went. No, they didn't lie. They just covered him. They won't lie, but neither will they expose. We don't have to expose. This is love, is caring about somebody and not looking down on them when they're down or when they're in the middle of a problem. You ever see that? Somebody's in the middle of a problem and everybody deserts them? You say, yeah, but the problem's sin. You know, we've had problems. I remember one night, and this showed my legalistic attitude. I remember one night a man called me. He was related to me by marriage. And he called me up and he was drunk. And I knew he'd had problems with it, but you know, supposedly he'd been away from it. And man, it irked me. It just really bothered me, you know, to think that he had gone back to drinking again after, you know, he supposedly had had help. And one day, shortly thereafter, we happened to be somewhere near his vicinity. And it wasn't because there was any plan, we'd gone there for something else, but as I was driving, it just seemed like I had let me tell you, I went down the wrong side of a four-lane street, and I had to quick pull into a driveway and get turned around. But I'd had this thought about going to see him, and I said, "No, get behind me, Satan. You know, I'm not going over there." And I tried several things, and I made all kinds of silly errors, and everything I did seemed to keep bringing me nearer to his house. Until finally, I said to Henrietta, "I said, you know, I don't want to go see him." Now, this has been years ago. In fact, he's gone to be with the Lord now. But I was really upset at him. And I said, I haven't wanted to see him. I haven't wanted to look at him since this happened. But I said, we're right here in the neighborhood. And I said, something has brought us over here other than just ordinary. I was just aware. Everything seemed to move me in that direction. It was kind of like Andy used to do Mom's slipper. Henrietta used to have a lamb slipper, and her Colleen's little Sheltie used to herd that slipper around. He had just herd it around. And that was kind of the way God was doing my car that day. It just seemed like wherever I'd go, I kept getting closer to this man's house. Until finally, I was just a couple of blocks away, so we went over and we stopped. And, you know, again, when I walked up the sidewalk to knock on the door, I didn't want to see his face. And I mean to tell you, when they opened the door, he said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you." And he grabbed us and he hugged both of us, and his wife was there, and we just sat there. But then he got kind of into his old smug self, you know, like everything's fine with me and I just want you to know that everything's all right. You know, he didn't say that, but that was just the attitude that was coming off. And I felt myself just getting flesh inside, you know. Pretty soon he says, "Terry, come here." Now this man's 35, 40 years older than I am. "Come with me." And I thought, oh man. And he took me back through his kitchen, and there was a stairway, and we went down to the bottom of the steps. And I'm behind him, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go down here with him. I don't want to do this. I don't know why I'm here. Lord, how come I had to come here? And I was murmuring and grumbling, and we hit the bottom of the stairs. And when he hit the bottom of the stairs, he turned around, broke into tears, and said, "Help me, help me. I need your help." He was crying and weeping. And the Holy Spirit, as merciful as he is, just fell all over me. Just took over, and I put my hands on him and began to pray. And I mean to tell you, the power of God began to pour out. I was speaking in other tongues and ministering to him. There was no stopping it this night. It was just gushing out of me. And he received, the bottom line is, he received deliverance there that evening. But my attitude, are you listening to me? My attitude was, he sinned, he ought to just wallow in it. He made his bed, let him sleep in it. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Now, the other danger of that is thinking we've got to tell somebody about it. But you know what? We don't have to expose someone else. We don't have to tell someone else about it. We don't have to expose them. This is the nature of our Father. Do you realize what he could be doing if he wanted to with every one of us? Listen to me. Do you realize if the Father wanted to, if it was his will, if it was his nature to do it, every one of us could have things exposed about us. And I don't care if it's not illegal. I don't know what you've done. I don't know that I want to talk about what I've done. But the things that we've done that nobody else knows about, he could bring them to the front page, couldn't he? And that won't happen to you by the Father. Now, if you run for office, it might get out, you know, but it won't be the Father that did it to you, right? It's not going to be him that's going to bring it out for you. This is what he's done with our failures and our sin. Here's what James said about it. He said, "My brethren," James 5:19 says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So what's our job when we see somebody fail? Galatians says it this way. It says, if you have a brother that's overtaken in a fault, well, what is that? A fault. Could be alcoholism, could be drug abuse, could be kind of sexual orientation problem, sins, right? Whatever it is. It doesn't say, let you who are spiritual separate yourself from such a one. It says, let you who are spiritual restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, lest yourselves also be tempted. So if Colleen comes walking in here someday and she's wearing something I don't like, by the way, you're fine. I'm not going to stand in the pulpit and say, "You look like a slut." See? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to do that. Why? Because of love. Because of love. That's covering. That's covering. Isn't that right? You know, in today's styles and fashions, some of the things that people wear and think are fashionable make them look less than fashionable, don't they? Our little granddaughter heard that word one time, and thankfully she got mixed up on it, and she started, every time she'd think about somebody looking unsavory, she'd say, they look like a slug. A slug. So we won't do that. So here's what the scripture says. If someone strays from the truth and one turns him back, what we want to do is turn him back. But what good would it do? See, number one, we wouldn't say that because it would be hurtful in her presence. But here's the dangerous part. Did you see what she wore today? Did you see that? That's when the danger starts, because that thing then begins to smolder. You tell someone else, someone looks unsavory. Someone reminds me of something that's unholy and unrighteous. No, no. Our job is to restore and to cover a multitude of sins. If God sees them clean, and how many of you know when you're born again, God sees you clean? Does He?
Yes.
Does He see you as, even though, are we clean always? In actuality? In our actions? No. But God sees us clean. Why shouldn't we, though, if God can do it? Why shouldn't we choose not to remember? This is a place where people can come. Would you say this with me? This is a place where people can come and not be judged. This is a place where people can come to receive help. This is a place where people can come and be loved. They can be free. They can stay fresh, start new, start over. God said in Hebrews 10:6, this is a covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. In 10:17, in the New Living Translation says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. I want to talk to you about forgive and forget. I've done it several times, but every time I do it, I find out there's still people that don't quite understand that God doesn't forgive and forget. God didn't forget your sins. He chooses not to remember your sins. There's a difference, isn't there? Forget talks about memory lapse. No, He didn't have a memory lapse. I realize that in the connotation of the word forget could be included remembering as a choice. But that's not generally what we think about, that God just doesn't... No, God has access to every one of your sins if He wants to, but He chooses not to remember them, so He's removed them. Can you and I do the same thing? Can we do the same thing? Can we cause others to be free of their sins by covering them? Did you know that Yeshua said, whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto them? Did He say that? He did, didn't He? If God can do it for us, can we do this for each other? Say this with me. I choose not to remember evil things done by others. Now, there comes a time when you got to quit remembering the things you've done yourself, too. Did you have something?
Yeah, I want you to say the part about the remitting. Yeshua said if we remit their sins.
Yeah.
Say it again.
Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto them. Sent away. Sent away.
So we have authority to forgive others for the same time.
That's right. You can forgive. In fact, the Bible says, as you've been forgiven, so also do you. Forgive as you've been forgiven. If somebody does something to you, you definitely do, right? You know that. You remit their sins. But I believe it probably goes somewhere deeper than that. I don't understand the fullness of it, but I believe it goes deeper than that. I believe we stand in God's stead, knowing that if someone truly is repentant, just as the Father forgives them, so we can send those sins away. We forgive them. We forgive them. Amen. Now, I'm not speaking of those who refuse to escape confronting their sins. You don't just go around telling everybody your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. We're not talking about that, are we? What we are talking about is when people have done teshuvah, when people have repented, Then they've dealt with it. And we must never, say never,
never,
never bring up past failures that God has forgiven. You know it's demonic to do so? Who is it that's always reminding you of your sins? Who reminds you of your sins? Does God? Does God say, you always do that? Did you know God doesn't say that? No. You've been, you know, you might have been forgiven 1,000 times for something, but God still won't come back. Jesus said to the disciples when they asked him, how often? Till 7 times? Do I have to forgive someone? Now Jesus said, I didn't say unto you until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And some people say that should be 70 times 70. My thought is that I can't keep track of 7, so how could I keep track of, you know? I'm just gonna keep forgiving. How about you? Can you imagine keeping a list of I've forgiven you 316 times so far? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Those who have been forgiven by God, we must never bring up as the accuser of the brethren does. I won't be a servant to Satan by bringing up people's faults. Would you? That's what we're talking about. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. Say unfeigned. Does anybody know what unfeigned means? If you're going to have unfeigned love, what is unfeigned? What? Not fake love. Not hypocritical love. You know, we're going to talk about it a minute because this, especially in some groups, boy, this is a thing that people do. Oh, I love you. I love you, but I want you to know I love you, but... You know that? So we're gonna speak about that. Unfeigned. When you say you love someone, be speaking your love. Don't be speaking what it is religious or what you think people want to hear. It says, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfake or unfeigned or without hypocrisy kind of love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart. You know, that there's nothing that's worse for love than holding something against somebody and trying to love them. You got to get rid of it, don't you? You got to cast it down. Where is that thing held anyhow? Well, it's held in the heart. It's held in the imagination, the mind, the will, the emotions of us. We got to cast it down. The Bible says you can cast down imaginations. Did you know that? That's one of the weapons of our warfare, to cast down our imagination and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and to take into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Messiah. Are you doing that? Well, boy, I'll tell you, that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. That's what we're doing. God in His love for me has forgiven me. Every day I talk to Him about, I'm so glad You've forgiven my sin. You made Yeshua to be sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Messiah. He's covered me. He's cleansed me. He's separated and sanctified me unto Himself by His blood. Love covers a multitude of sins. Covered a multitude of mine. And I don't want to do otherwise to someone else. Again, putting myself back in being a servant of HaSatan. I don't think we realize when we speak evil of someone, we are serving the devil. When we gossip of the brethren, we are speaking evil of them and serving Satan. To whose servant you are, the Bible says, his servants you are to him whom you obey. I don't want to do that. Love covers. So I will not expose, publish, or tell my brother's faults or past mistakes. Say it with me.
I will not
mention them again. Now, this is one little last thing, because how many of you know that even though you've made this decision, everybody hadn't made it? And how many here today could say, you know what? I have been in situations where I have been drawn in to evil talk. Anybody here that hasn't been drawn into it? What does it take? Someone says something and before you know it, you've chimed in, you've agreed, or you've sat and listened intently. What we ought to be saying is, hey, does this look like a garbage can? These look like garbage lids? Leave me alone. You say, would that be in love? You know, there's times when something's got to be said when someone is leading you down the wrong track. And here's what Romans 16:17 says about it. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. I don't think it's talking about a magic marker. You all remember the letter A that they used to talk about. No, I don't think it's talking about that. But it does mean that you need to remember someone that you know being around is going to stir that up. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and do what? That's positive, isn't it? Avoid them. That's what it is. It's a positive. Do you right now know there are some people that you cannot allow? That's the way what you're talking about. You cannot allow conversations to get into a certain area. That's what you need to avoid. I don't believe God wants us to shun people very often. I don't believe He wants us to shun people very often. But if how many of you think you could be wise enough that you could see it coming and avoid the situation, avoid the opportunity to hear it? Maybe by speaking a word and saying, you know what, I don't want to hear that. I just don't want to hear it. You know, I live around them, I know them, I don't want to know anything bad about them. I don't want to know anything bad about your pastor. I don't want to know anything bad about his wife. I don't want to know anything bad about your wife. See, I have a rule. I rarely ever counsel with any husband or wife alone. You want to know why? Well, they did this and they did that. You know, it's all right if they're right there with you. They can go ahead and do it because you can put a stop to that real quick. But you know, if you just start letting it go, well, you're going to find yourself in sympathy. You don't want to do it. Bible said in 1 Corinthians 11, we're done here with these verses. In the 11th chapter, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul speaking, says, there's a certain way I want you to receive the Lord's Supper. We just received it the other night. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And we received that cup together. And we ate the matzah together in the same manner, I believe, that Yeshua served it to His disciples on the night that He was betrayed. And they talk about this. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, goes into some things about if we don't discern the body. If we don't discern the body. Now, how is discerning the body? What does that mean? That means that when I look at you, I can't just look at your natural part, but I've got to look beyond the natural part into the part you are in Yeshua. And for me to speak evil of you or to think evil of you is to think evil a part of Yeshua. Are you listening to me? There is a blasphemy of the work of the Holy Spirit even. It may not get quite that far, but it gets very close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit when you think evil of those who are part of your own body, which is the body of Messiah. And so, when we use these scriptures, we remember that at the end of this, Paul said this, by the Spirit, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. How many of you enjoy that? Chastening of the Lord. You talked about sometimes when the Lord reveals stuff in us today, things that we need to deal with. Sometimes it's not pleasant. No chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, the Scripture says. No, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. In 1 Peter 3:10, I want you to read that with me. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Search us, O Lord, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. Are you praying that with me? Look at Psalm 34, the 12th verse. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. That's what Peter was repeating when he said that there. Father, today we are so quick to forget the things that we've learned. But Lord, today we ask you to set this as an imprint in our lives and in our hearts. I pray that this message, as it's heard by those on CD, tape, on the internet, Lord, that it will have a profound effect and that they will begin to study even more deeply. Each one that hears, study even more deeply and meditate how important it is for us not to allow evil words to come out of our mouth. Father, forgive us. We want to stop right now and ask you. And you be thinking right now too. And if the Lord shows you something that you may have said to someone, if you just are aware that generally you speak too much, you say too much, let's ask the Lord to forgive us right now. Will you make up your mind with me right now to turn around from it? Say, I turn around. Say, I repent. Say, I'm going to make adjustments in my life. Lord, you said that we are to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Cause that to be the picture of each one of us. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And right now I ask you to forgive me, Father. I ask you to forgive me. And you ask in your own way, just while you're talking to the Lord, ask Him. Forgive me for things that I've said. Forgive me for attitudes that have been born in me because of listening to other people speak. Forgive me, Father, for any lashon hara I desire today to cleanse myself. You said if I would confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Even though we don't see the disease sara'at on people today, we don't seem to know where it's gone, but we don't see it in the same way. Lord, we do know that an evil tongue shortens life. We do know that not discerning the body of Christ causes judgment. And many sleep. You said many die young. So we ask you to forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us. Lord, today, on this day while we celebrate resurrection, Lord, there's a newness of life that's in us. You've raised us up in newness of life through your blood. Cleanse us and purify us. Wash us by the washing of water by the word. Sanctify and cleanse us. Purify us. Sanctify, holy, and preserve blameless spirit, soul, and body until the coming of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. We give you praise. We give you honor, and we give you glory. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, I receive it. In the name of Yeshua, we believe it and we take it. And everyone said, Amen.